You know, all the stories of Scripture, they're not for entertainment. And we might be entertained a little bit by this story of Eutychus. I mean, it's not, it's a tragic story, actually, because, I mean, it looked so tragic, and it turned out okay. But Paul's life in the book of Acts, Paul's life, it takes up at least two-thirds of the book of Acts, but Paul's life is showcased, in a way, to us. And it's like it's an example. It's like it exemplifies something. It exemplifies our own calling. You see, Paul was just a man. He was just a human being. And things happened in his life that manifested God's grace and truth in him, manifested Jesus in him. And that's our calling, too. That's our calling, too. Christians are called to carry and deliver a weighty message. That's what Paul had on his heart, a weighty message of the gospel. The gospel's message is weighty because, first of all, it's packed. It's compact. It's really packed with all that's important in life. The gospel affects all that's important in life. And then it's also profound. That's more where that word, man, that's heavy. That's profound. You know, that new word that people are using, heavy. It's profound because it's heavy with matters that are really important in life. They're really important matter, heavy matters to consider. And then it's also potent. It's heavy because it has a bang. It has an impact. It has revolutionary power to change and transform the status quo. So I've entitled this message, The Gospel Burden, this weighty message, The Gospel Burden. It's weighty, but it's not burdensome. You know, burdensome is like, oh, I just don't want to do that. It's burdensome, something that weighs on us, but it's not really that good. Well, it's not burdensome unless it's not released. This burden was made to be released. In the Old Testament, the prophets often gave a prophecy, and they entitled their prophecy The Burden. It's the Hebrew word masa, the burden of the word of the Lord for the house of Israel, the burden of the word of the Lord for Edom, the burden of the word of the Lord for Egypt, the burden. Because until they delivered that message, it weighed heavily on their hearts and they had to release the burden. The closest thing I can say to what it's like is when you hear something and it's wrong and you are convicted in your heart. You've got a conviction. I need to speak up. And it's like, oh, I need to speak up. And it's like that burden is on your heart to do it. And if you don't let it pass, you feel really bad, right? Well, the prophets, they said they had to release the burden. They had to get that burden out, you know. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what he really meant light in the way of heavy light, you know, like heavier light. But I like to look at it this way. His burden is light. It shines. His burden. Jesus means for us to carry and to deliver this weighty burden. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we are yoked to Jesus, and we are by faith, if we are yoked to Jesus, then that means that we have this packed, profound, and potent message inside of us. And he once carried that alone. But now his presence in us means that we also carry that message, that weighty message. We carry it and we need to deliver that message to others. And it means for this to happen, it means unpacking a packed message, the gospel's packed message. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. The gospel brings everything. It brings all things in life under the lordship of Christ. It brings everything. every aspect of life under the impact of Christ's lordship, that he is now king, and he all authority and all power are given unto him in heaven and in earth. And so we look at different aspects that are in this passage. One of them is Sunday. It says that they met on the first day of the week. That's a big change in that day and age, because that was a work day. The first day of the week, you get up and start going to work. That's Sunday. That's what Sunday was. So it was the beginning of a work week, and it had changed from Sabbath, which was a gigantic change. We don't understand how big the unless we were Jewish people, we wouldn't understand how big of an impact that was in that day for them to be meeting on Sunday. They met on Sunday, and it was an epic shift. But what it symbolized was now we are focused not just on our rest, but we're focused on our work. We've got work to do. The first day of the week is a resurrection. It's a new life. We haven't reached our Sabbath yet. Our Sabbath rest is in heaven. So we're in a work week. The first day of the week, they met on Sunday. And it symbolized this new resurrected life that is now our life too. And Paul himself was a living example of that. He had been a Pharisee, a really strict Pharisee that actually persecuted the church as Saul of Tarsus before he was converted. And he had been totally transformed by Jesus. He had been totally transformed by Jesus to become a person of new attitudes and new actions. Now he was giving his life to serve the Lord and deliver that gospel burden himself that he had been persecuting. And so Paul kept talking on until midnight about an inexhaustible subject, and that is the gospel's impact on all of life. And so we think he didn't even stop. Okay, there was this near-death experience, or we'd say a near-death experience. I don't know what Eutychus didn't say anything like I saw things and stuff like that, but he did have one of those. He was almost dead for the rest of the time, but he did live on his life until he died again, probably. And so he kept talking after this near-death experience, which is it seems like it would stop a meeting. If somebody died right here, it might stop our meeting. What do you think? It might. It might stop our meeting. It didn't stop Paul. It did not stop Paul. He just kept on going. And this thing that he was doing, it says that he kept on talking until daylight, even after this thing. You know how long that is? Well, I have to tell you this. It was a work day. These people had to get off work first. And they were in a room where there was lots of lamps burning, you know, oil lamps. Make a little smoke, you know. So it was pretty smoky in that room. Probably not good for their health. But also, here was Eutychus. You know, this wasn't a sermon he was teaching. We have to say, we look at this word about talking. He's not preaching a sermon like I'm preaching right now. The word means dialoguing. If I can pronounce it, dialegomai. It means to dialogue. It was the synagogue way of teaching, where the teacher, whoever was reading the word, he would ask questions, the people would answer, or the people would ask questions and the preacher would answer, and that was a dialogue. And so that's what he was doing in this long, long thing. He was guiding it. He was leading in it. He was doing probably a lot of the talking, but it was really what our sharing should be like, where we're talking about things together and we're sharing things. Well, we cannot blame Eutychus, who'd worked probably all day. He was a young man. He probably had a job and he worked all day. Now he was sitting on the window to get some fresh air. Whew, all this smoke. And his eyes are probably burning. He's tired from the day's work. His eyes are burning. And Paul talked on and on. And he was probably on information overload. So he fell. And, you know, it's funny. He had this near-death experience. I've studied a lot of those near-death experiences, and people say, all of their whole entire life, all the details and everything, zips by in a second. But in our bodies, we know we can't do that. We can't take in lots of information all like that. Maybe in a near-death experience we can. I don't want to get one to find out. But our brain needs a break once in a while, just like in between we have input, input, input. If it's just like that without a break, it doesn't work. There's information overload. It's just like we need a break from input, just like we need a break between meals. What if I said, okay, let's sit down and eat breakfast. And then I said, okay, oh, stop. Hey, here's lunch. Come on, eat it. Torture. And then all of a sudden, wait, we're not done. Dinner. Well, that's sort of like it was that night, unpacking a packed message about all aspects of life. That can be too much. I mean, I'm trying to unpack a gospel message that covered everything at one sitting. That's too much. And even sometimes my 20-minute messages or 25-minute messages, they're so heavily packed sometimes I know that your brains might get drowsy, right? Well, the Eutychus event that happened, this crisis, probably aroused some other nodding heads. Whoa, you know, I'm awake now. Paul might not have kept me awake, but I'm awake now. But that didn't stop Paul to keep on preaching. He went on until, you know, he was done, because he had a weighty message of the gospel's burden on his heart that he was carrying it all this time. He wanted to deliver it, and it needed release. So trying to unpack that message, it took a long time, but it might have also drained him spiritually. It might have and physically, it might have drained him. Because right afterwards, he took a big break, a really big break, from people so that he could maybe have prayer, maybe have time of renewal in his relationship with the Lord. Or maybe he was reviewing the gospel's potent impact, because it is profound, it's potent, and he was thinking about, what next, Lord? What next do I need to do? Now, so in verse 13 it says, we went on ahead in the ship and sailed to Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. They were sailing in a ship, get there a little faster, but he was going there on foot. Ever since Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him, and he went right up to heaven. That's in Genesis. And we say, even though ever since that time, I mean, we're not going to be walking and being taken with God. I don't know anybody that's happened to anybody else, but ever since that time, walking seems to be like sometimes a little heavenly getaway. It's a little time to get away from the routine. It's a little time to get away, maybe to pray, maybe to reflect on things, remember to plan things, whatever. Well, Paul didn't need a 21-mile hike. That's what it was, a 21-mile hike. He didn't need a 21-mile hike for exercise. He needed a retreat. He needed to get away. Peter Kreeft, a book I'm reading right now, he lists three essentials. There are three essentials for spiritual depth, how to get more spiritual depth. And one is solitude, silence, and slowing down. Solitude, silence, and slowing down, which is all against what our society has. Let's get in the boat and let's get there fast. I'm going to take a walk. Slow down. Have some silence. Have some solitude. Leaving the busyness and the noise and the speed of normal life, it gives us time to think. It gives us time to see things beyond our routines. The things that are our familiar routines, our daily routines, our comfortable interests. Things that we're interested in, that we're comfortable with. Routines are useful, but they're also like blinders on a horse to keep the horse from going down a new path. Stay on the old path, you know. Just keep their blinders, you know, that horses used to wear. And they steer the course in a new... And that's just like us. Routines can keep us like blinders just going on one path and not seeing a new path or going down a new interest or a new activity. That could bless us personally And it could bless others if we got involved. If we started following that path, maybe it would bless others too. Well, Paul was going on a walk and new things were coming into his... You know, we never stop needing to grow. None of us here need to stop growing spiritually. We need to keep growing spiritually until our dying day. So spiritual growth is always a stretch. It's always an expansion into new activities, maybe new interests. But sometimes it's an expansion into unfamiliar territory that Lord is trying to lead us into. But it also could be plunging deeper into a familiar interest that we have to learn more and to do more than we already have. So God wants us to grow, and we have to take time for that growth. Well, perhaps Paul was still wrestling with some things as he went on this journey. He had ideas going through his mind. We can only guess at what was preoccupying his mind during this walk, but he took it for a reason. He probably took it for solitude and for silence and for slowing down and having time of prayer. And here's some things that I just sort of came up with. Was he meditating on what else he needed to write down? He'd already written some letters to churches, but you know, he knew he was going to die at some point. So was he thinking, what else do I need to write down? I tried to share everything with those people back there, and I just didn't. You know, what do I need to leave behind? You know, and maybe he was thinking on, there might be some other things I need to write down. He'd already written those letters. There were 6 of them that survived for us. There's 7 more that he needed to write before he died. So that might have been one of his thoughts. He needed guidance from the Lord to give guidance to the churches in writing. And that's what we've got today in these epistles. And then he was probably wrestling with something else. You know, he had mentioned that he had had a physical problem, an ailment. And he might have said, Lord, why can't I get rid of this? You know, it might have been something he continued to pray about even on this walk. He had said in 2 Corinthians, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may be rest upon me. You know, if we're taking time in our quiet times, in our solitude times, if we're taking some of that time to say, Lord, what about this? And we're complaining about something God hasn't healed yet. Well, that's okay. Paul probably did that a lot. He said he did pray that way. And it's okay for us to do that. If there's something that's still bugging you physically, keep praying about it. But God also might be saying, I'm going to give you more power so that you can do all things through me. And that's what that verse means. It's not, I can do everything. No, it's I can undergo everything. If you read the context, I can do all things. I can undergo things. Why? Because of the grace of Christ upon me. And we need to hear that from God. Sometimes in solitude we can hear that. And he may have been recalling the past trials of his life and what he was expecting in Jerusalem, because he was going there and he had been persecuted there before, and he'd been persecuted by the Jews. So he was recalling perhaps some of the past things and what might be anticipated for the future when he reached Jerusalem. And he was probably putting it into the context of that favorite verse of mine, which I've referred to in a lot of my sermons, and I keep on referring to him. The address is John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's really a profound verse to meditate upon. And the peace that is Christ's peace that comes to us, it grows as we meditate on that verse. Because the Jews had already persecuted him before, he knew that in this world trouble awaited him, just as Jesus had said. He was probably pondering what he might be facing in Jerusalem when he got there. But that really didn't matter. That really didn't matter. Because in verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And I think that rush, he didn't even want to stop in Ephesus. We'll learn later that he needed to talk to some people in Ephesus, but he wanted to get there faster so he could reach there by Pentecost. You have to think about this. That city would be packed like it was on the day of Pentecost at the beginning of the church. That city was being packed by visitors from all over the place. It was really packed with potential converts. If they were packed with potential converts, he might be able to witness and lead more people to the Lord. And after all, that was the anniversary of the beginning of the church and the place that it started, Pentecost in Jerusalem. He wanted to be there for that. And that was the place where it all began. Where God began releasing the power, the potent power of the gospel, the gospel's potent impact. After Pentecost, the gospel had spread powerfully. Paul was a witness to that. He had seen that before. And yet, the results of that impact drew persecution. And sometimes that persecution was imprisonment, and sometimes it meant death, as it did with Stephen. Jesus had predicted this. Jesus said, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Well, not all of them do. And those that do, sometimes they fight back. And sometimes it's persecution, force. Well, Paul knew this by direct revelation. He knew exactly what Jesus said, but he heard it from him directly. And he heard it through the Holy Spirit in a few verses after this. It says, now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Well, that was the prediction of the Holy Spirit, and he found out that the Holy Spirit was right. It happened to him again and again and again. But if the possibility of more persecution was weighing heavily on Paul's mind, there was something weighing more heavily. There was some other weight. The gospel burden. And in a few verses from this passage, he says this: "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." The gospel of God's grace is a heavy message because it came to us at a heavy price. First, by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for our sins. But then, spread to us often by the blood of the martyrs. Stephen was one of those, a witness for Christ that died for him. He died with the testimony of the gospel on his lips and in the ears of a man named Saul of Tarsus. He died with that, giving that message, and Saul, who was his persecutor at that time, heard that message. And you know something? Paul later delivered that gospel burden himself, and for delivering it, he also was killed. He also died to give that message to the Gentile world. For the heart that is sold out to Jesus and totally surrendered, the burden of the gospel, that message, is of greater weight and it's of greater weight than the possibility we face of suffering for delivering it. And we'll always remember that if we know that Jesus gave us that burden for a reason. It's not to carry a heavy, heavy burden so that it's burdensome. It's to release it to others and bless others with it. And if the suffering happens, it happens. But what comes with the suffering? Again, that verse, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul's story is an exhortation to us that we are to carry this same gospel burden to others. It must be delivered. So my exhortation to myself and to us as a church is, let's join him. Let's join him. Let's join the early church believers. Let's join the history of the church down through the ages and even in our current times of carrying faithfully and delivering that gospel burden to others. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this passage. It's not an extremely enlightening passage, but we see some things in it, Lord, about Paul's life that echo in our own. Lord, we're going through life too. Sometimes there are tragic things that happen and come into our life, and persecution. And if we do speak up for you, sometimes we get hurt for it. Hurt feelings, sometimes physically, could be physically. I pray, Father God, that we might be up to the challenge, that we might carry this burden in our heart and know that the only peace that we can really have is in releasing it into the lives of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.